We will be looking today in Genesis, back in Genesis, as we continue our journey through chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 25, but I'm really just going to be looking at the first three verses here today. But for the sake of context, we'll take the whole section from verses 18 to 25. And the immediate thing we're going to read is the great declaration of God that it's not good for man to be alone. And it reminded me of a story that I read of a woman who God called to devote her life to a people in Indonesia. She grew up in the days before there were polio vaccines and it had largely been eradicated from our population. And polio could kill, polio could maim. I remember when I was going through high school, I had a headmaster or a principal who he had a limp and he would kind of drag one of his legs along and he really couldn't pick it up all that well. And then I asked him, I said, why are you limping? And he said, oh, when I was in elementary school, I had polio and it just did away with one leg, both legs at the time, but I strengthened half of my body, the other half didn't quite come along. And so I've been limping ever since. And this was something which this woman who devoted her life to a tribe in Indonesia, giving the gospel there through teaching Sunday schools and partnering with missionaries who were there. She was also maimed. It was worse, however. You can Google, I want you, if you go home today, Google what an iron lung is. An iron lung. That was a machine which helped a person which had polio to be able to breathe. It would so attack their lungs that they didn't have the strength to breathe. And so they needed something to breathe for them. And they would put them in this machine called an iron lung. And it would enable them to breathe. And she had gotten so bad that she got the two types of polio. One which attacked the mind and one which attacked the body and called paralysis. And it was an amazing story as she shared her parents' journey through this. She was in, imagine this, she was in the hospital for 7 months as a little girl with polio. And she should have died. The ones which got the one that affected the neurons, the mind, they almost, the survival rate was 20%. Well, she was of the 20% who lived. And she said, there was one thing I remember in that hospital, and that was how lonely it was. Now, of course, mom or dad was there, right? And it was neat to have her tell about her mother and her father. Her mother and father, she said, went through three stages in that 7 months. One was, God, how dare you do this to my innocent little Isaac, right, child. And then, of course, after that, they came to their senses. They realized who God was, and they went through the stage of, Lord, just save my baby. Save my baby. And then they get all their church friends, right, to start praying, because she was in a Christian family. Start praying for God, heal my child, save my child with polio. And she said, and that of course is better than the first stage. But she said the third stage was the most miraculous. And she said, that's when my parents said, no, Lord, you've given me this daughter, and you have the right to take her. She is yours. Do with her as you will. And it was upon that stage of their faith that she was miraculously healed. She was of that 20% that survived. And she never regained, of course, the doctor said she would be, you know, an invalid for the rest of her life because she couldn't even move her arms at that time. But in time, she was able to strengthen her body and she could never walk perfectly. She always needed a cane and later it devolved to where she needed crutches. But she lost her ability to move easily. And of course, the last thing you want on the mission field is a maimed woman. But the Lord used such a woman as her to serve her whole life a people in Indonesia. And she got the nickname Bad Legs from the people. But it wasn't like you think, all right? It wasn't like, you know, some of the nicknames we give people. In their tribal language, that was a sign. They said these were little short, almost like pygmy, like, you know, islanders. And they said that God loved us so much that he maimed this woman so that she would stay with us her whole life and teach us about the gospel. And missionary after missionary came and went, but she was the staple. She was the one that was the woman on the ground serving these people, teaching them in their Sunday schools the gospel. And she was known bad legs, not as a bad thing, but as had God gave her these legs because he loves us so much. And this indeed is what we're going to be looking at here today, is the same way which the parents felt as they were alone with a child who's going to die. They thought the only child that's going to die from polio. They knew no one else where their child would die. Or maybe like this woman felt as she was a little girl for 7 months in a hospital attached to machines, thinking she was going to die. He felt lonely. Alone. And you see, we enter into this text seeing man's problem, don't we? He was alone. And I want you to be thinking about this not only as it's given to you here in the text, but as the whole Bible elucidates its meaning for us. And so let us now look and read this text. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let us go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father in heaven, now please bless this word as it's preached. What you have given me now by thy Holy Spirit, work into the hearts of your people to increase their faith, to make them love their Savior, and to show forth that you are Jehovah Jireh for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Man is alone. I'm going to do something different for you, boys and girls. Usually I help you with the first letter, right? As I give you what this text is teaching. But instead, I'm going to give you the last syllable, a rhyme. Okay? So everything I want to show you from this text of this Bible in 18, 19, and 20, in the beginning of 21, is all here in a rhyme. It's going to all rhyme with declaration. Declaration. And so the first thing we see in verse 18 is a declaration of God. And this declaration is of man's problem. There's a problem with man. The sixth day is not over yet, and humanity has been created in male alone thus far. And his maleness alone is a problem. It's not meant to be, it's not good. And I want you to think how the man was alone. He is alone in that he had no way to share paradise with another of his same nature. Sure, he had God walking with him throughout the garden, which is amazing indeed. But I want you to think about the fact that you can walk through your life with little doggies and little kitties, but it's nothing like walking this life and sharing it with one who is like yourself, who has the ability to reason, the ability to engage the mind in what is happening. True meditation cannot happen with the beasts of the field. But you can share life with one like your own who has the ability to meditate upon truth and draw out of its sweetness. But it's not only the sweetness. In our age, of course, this wouldn't have been true for Adam in Genesis 2. But in Genesis chapter 3, you might hear the old proverb that says, affliction enjoys its company. And it's true for us as well, is it not? It's easier to endure persecution if you're with another. You can talk to our elder more about that as you learn about the great hardships of refugees and how they can bear this better with another. So they'll often come in families. And families are that great unit which is meant to endure hardships together. But the core, the foundation of the family and husband and wife, of course, is that par excellence. And so he had no ability not only to not share, but an ability to communicate either. You don't have language given to the animals. You don't have language given except to man. And God only communicating by condescension. He did not have the ability to communicate with a peer, with someone who he would be able to not only enjoy and endure along with, but to communicate with and to share thoughts in a way where he could influence another and be influenced as well. And so he was truly alone. Like being in the hospital for 7 months. Indeed, but more than that. Once an aloneness that's very hard for us to imagine. And God declares that it's not good. It's not good for us as human beings to not communicate. It's not good for us as human beings not to have one to share life with. It's not good for us. But how is it not good? It's not good, as we learn this from the prophets, for the mission that God has given us. God has given us a mission in life, and we can see this in Genesis chapter 1, where he gives us that command, be fruitful and multiply. And he also gives us this in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. The Lord says, the wife of thy youth, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? And wherefore? Why one? That he might seek a godly seed. There's a mission given to humanity. The mission is to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and to fill this earth with his glory. And to do that by way of a godly seed. There's no higher calling according to the original calling given to man to be fruitful and multiply except through godly seed. It was impossible for Adam to do this. It was mission impossible until God made the creation of humanity good. And he does that with a solution. This declaration of what is not good has this solution, a helper. You'll see that in verse 18. I will make him, as you see God showing forth his reasoning in taking this problem and solving it, I will make him a help. A help. And this is, a helper is one which in the scripture, almost exclusively, it's only found, I think, about 17 times or so in the Hebrew Bible. And almost every time it's used, not every time, but sometimes it's used for like the help that we give one another, right? We pick one another up when we're down. This is a help that we give one another. And it's used for that as well. And this is the Holy Spirit telling us, by the way, that when we ought to think about the solution to this problem, it can't merely just be marriage that's being instructed to us. Marriage is being instructed to us here, but not merely marriage. And I'll try to unpack that in just a moment. But first, I want to show you how God is a help. He is our help and our stay. You might remember singing about this. Let me share some of the places where we do indeed sing about this. Psalm 70. Psalm, 121 is probably... let's do Psalm 70 and then jump to 121. Psalm 70 verse 5 says this: "But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help." Same exact word. "And my deliverer, O Lord, make no tarrying." Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2. This is what you were to be singing when you're going to worship in those days of old. And this is what we sing in worship as well here today. You'll see, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And you can see this help is God. He's a God who succors us. He's a God who supports us in our very lowliest time. And it is this pattern in God which the woman ought to be emulating here for her husband, for her man. And this was the great order and purpose of Eve. And I want you to think about how this is good. Because Adam was created perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. This is true. If he's created perfect, how could it not be good? I want you to think about something. That God knew paradise, but he also knew that world that he had also created in the beginning when he created the heavens and the earth. The heaven was created, and the angels, therefore, were created. And he knew that there would be a fall of the angelic beings. He knew that it's only good for man to be perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness if he's able to have a help, to be able to not only do the mission that he's given him in the earth, but also to sustain it. So there's doing the mission and there's preserving the mission. And the marriage relationship, the family unit, is a great shield. Faith is a shield for the believer. And the family is the shield for the faith in believers. You take them out of the family, you put them into college with a bunch of liberals who hate God, what are you going to get? Preservation lost. Protection lost. The family is meant to be a shield for the faith. That is the shield of believers. And so you see this here as we consider how it is that it's good that the woman would be for the man a help. It's in this way, given to us in nature. And so we find it in, no surprise here, the wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11 and verse 14 says this: "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." God not only creates man, Adam, perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, but he gives him a woman created perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, just like him. That in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. There's preservation for that paradise which he has given him. Because remember, the great problem with man in this state is that he was in probation. There was a time where he was easily able to fall. He was able to change from perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness to a state not perfect. And so, as you think about the knowledge that God gave us as humanity, he gave it to us in great safety. By consulting with his wife, he's able to stay the hand of the devil. He's able to stay the hand of the fallen spiritual world. He's able to stay preserved and to keep the covenant of life given unto him. He's extra protected. Husbands, as this comes to us in our consideration, we ought to remember that we need to be consulting our wife, not making decisions by ourselves, but one where we are using the God-ordained helper that he's given us. One that is suitable unto us. That's what meek means, boys and girls. You see that word in 18, it says, make him a help meet. That's old words. It means suitable. To be meet is to be a perfect fit, fitting for him. And indeed, this was true as we consider knowledge. But how about righteousness and holiness? I want you to consider some more of the wisdom literature as we unpack how it is that it is good that he have a helper in a woman. Look at Ecclesiastes 4 and verses 9 to 12. You get this great, beautiful point which is able to be seen by even the heathen. You see it in verse 9. Two are better than one. That's true from creation. One is not sufficient when you can have two. It's stronger. And it goes on to explain this out. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, of course this is in the context of sin and the fall. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Oh, it would have been cold nights, perhaps, in Eden without his helper. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so in this sense, the fact that you have two perfectly righteous, two perfectly holy people, you are stronger in preserving the mission that God has given you. And it is true for the marriage relationship. It's true for the husband and wife. It's even more true now that we're in a fallen world. But I'm telling you now that this applies not only for the husband and wife. This not applies only for man and woman in the beginning. It applies to you, single man. It applies to you, single woman. And it applies to you spiritually. God has given you the church to be like your wife. Your church is like a helper. It's like a helper to your soul. We all come together building up one another, being like that cord that's braided, that's able to be stronger. When you're building a house and you hew wood that's 6x2 or whatever it's going to be, if it's just one piece of plank, it's not as strong as if you put 2x6s, two together, and you glue them together. That's stronger than a 4x6. Does that make sense? Think about that. You people that build with your hands, you understand what I'm talking about. This is true in nature, not only with wood and planks, not only with cords, but with people. If you're in this church today, this church is designed to be your helper, I'm your servant. Why am I so insistent that I'm not a pastor? I'm not a bishop to be above. I am to be washing feet. I am to be your helper because I'm like your, the church as a whole is like your wife, and the pastor is one of those helpers unto you. That's a true church, one that helps one another, where the elders are not lording it over the sheep, but ones that are coming to trim them, to keep them so they're not overburdened with their fleece and everything that we don't know as well because we're not agrarian anymore. It's harder to think of it maybe in city terms, but you can think about it in city terms. You got to have a mechanic. You got to have someone to keep the ants out of your yard. You got to have orchid. You got to have all these other things to live comfortably, rightly. And that is what the church is for you. And it's not good for you to be alone. You want to be a schismatic? You want to break off and be the pure church? I got news for you. You alone, because you're going to be alone, because there's not many as pure as you, okay? You're going to be alone and you're going to shrivel and you're going to die, just like Adam if Eve was not created. I think Adam would have fallen quicker without Eve. But it was Eve that led him. We're going to get into Genesis 3 and unpack what it was that led to the fall. Yes, is the woman culpable as being the first one to sin? Yes. But guess what? Satan didn't aim just at the woman because she was weaker. He aimed at the creational design of God, knowing that without this design in place, with two together in perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, they would fall, or at least have the more and better chance to fall. And indeed, God, seeing that that indeed was the case, he designed a perfect paradise where man, together with a wife, was good. And we ought to be learning from this in the church as well. Do not kill the schismatical spirit. It's a spirit that wants you to commit adultery against your wife. It's a spirit that wants you to run from your wife, to create separation between you and your wife, and you're going to suffer as a result of it. You should never be apart from your wife except for prayer and fasting. And so is it true for the church. Love this church because it is Jesus Christ's bride, and he's given it to you to help you in your spiritual life, that your life may be good, and it will be a suitable helper unto you, because Christ designed it to be that way. And I can't wait to tell you more about that. But first, let us look at verse 19. As we unpack 18, now 19, you see the declaration in 18, and 19 and 20, you see the demonstration. The demonstration of this great lesson which God has given the man in this divine school. He's created already all animals and such, and he brings them two by two to Adam, and he shows them to him, and he gives him the divine authority to name them. And so the demonstration we see in verse 19 is God says, Adam, see what you would call them. He asked Adam to see. And what did he see? Think about it. He saw male and female pigs, male and female cats, male and female dogs. And he noticed, and I imagine God would have instructed him, yes, you see, I made them out of the ground, just like I made you, Adam. I made the male, and then I made the female. I made the male pig, and then the female pig. Straight out of the ground. Do you see? Do you see how I've made them into little families? You say, Pastor, it doesn't say he brought them two by two. All right, I'm guessing. He brought all different types of animals, the fowl of the air, the beast of the field, every living creature God created to come unto and came unto him. I imagine it was two by two because I'm reading forward and I'm seeing that's what God did in the times of Noah. And so I can have a pretty good understanding that he would have done that, especially since what Adam saw was that the animals had something he did not. And indeed, his relationship to the animals, one of dominion and authority in naming them and giving them names, oh, I'm going to call this one Fluffy, and this one, I don't know what he would have named him, Feline, and, you know, Leo, I don't know what he would have called them, but he was by his authority given them names, and he sees so many things, but it's what he doesn't see that's interesting in this divine history. We see here Adam gave names to all cattle in verse 20, but you see that contrastive there. But for Adam, there was not found. He was searching. That's why I believe it was two by two, because he was searching. Can this one talk? No, this one can't talk. This one goes woof. I'm going to call you Barky, you know, and then he goes on to the cat. Oh, this one just knocks stuff off of my tree, you know, and so he goes on, and there was not found. He was looking for something, but he didn't find a helper in the animals. And this is, I don't mean to be too rough here, but we do in our generation have a propensity to take animals and have them be our replacements, right? Our replacement kids, and our replacement husbands, and our replacement wives. And this is something which is dangerous, because you've got to notice that as Adam found that there was no help suitable to him, so we should not find that in our turtles. And that hurts me to say that. It really does. But we need to not wear shirts that say you know, I don't care about you, I care about my turtles. We need to realize that it's really in one another that we have suitable help, and especially and in primacy with our wives, for those of us who are married. And I know that's hard to hear for those who are yet single, but let me speak to you in kindness and let you know that you are given the church for this time of singleness. Your safety is still preserved without a husband or a wife if you're part of the church. But I can tell you now, if you're not part of the church, your protection, there's built-in protection from the family, yes. You don't have the church or family, I'm telling you, you're out in the world and Satan's attacking you and he's able to get you from every side. And you need to realize that. You need to make sure you're finding your help as a single person in the church. And if you've been given a family, it will naturally come there as well. But as you are a Christian, it will be found principally in the church. And so I ask that you will, in this demonstration that God is giving to Adam, see a demonstration in your own life in making sure that you are spending your money, spending your time in demonstrating to yourself that it's the church that is your help, suitable for you. This demonstration to Adam was one where he found no helper at all. And I would want to make sure that this is something we know as we teach one another. When we teach one another, we need to be patient with one another. God could have smacked him in the face, right? I read 18 as God saying to himself this declaration and saying it that it may be preserved for all of us. I believe that God taught this principle, he says to himself, through the means of 19 and 20, this demonstration to Adam. And so we ought to be careful, and I know that I am guilty as well. I'm trying to improve, not to come at people with slapping them in the face or taking a sledgehammer, might be a better picture, and beating them over the head with truth. Instead, we ought to try to teach like God taught the first man, a perfect man, by the way. If it was a good means for the perfect man, how much more the fallen man, to demonstrate truth before declaring it. To lead men and women to the truth by means of demonstration that they may declare the truth after experiencing it. And so when you go out evangelizing, you can make use of this as you demonstrate in your own life. Your own testimony is a demonstration. God has ripped you like a firebrand from a burning fire in your life. And it's given to you. All of your sins, all of your past sins is given to you for this purpose, that you may be able to teach, demonstrate to the world Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's better for you to go and say, you're going to hell. Do you do that? No. Demonstrate. You're knocking, you're saying, Jesus has changed my life. Can I tell you my story? And you could see what he's done for me, he can do for you. Do you see how that's a demonstration? And it leads to a declaration indeed. But this is the way that we ought to be teaching one another. This applies not only to the unbelievers, it applies as well as we consider one another. You see, you who are pure, you want to have that schismatic spirit and make a pure church. You also can see sins. God's giving you the ability to see that in other people. And what do you want to do? You just want to go to them and say, brother, you're a horrible sinner. You know, you really should do better at whatever your sin is. You want to just come at him and you want to punch him right in here in the sternum, don't you? You want to tell him, you should be a better Christian. Don't you know the law at all that God has given us? And that's the spirit we come at one another. But notice that we ought to be coming to one another with the spirit of demonstration instead. So, like God, we should be showing forth in our own lives what it means to keep the Sabbath. And the joy that we have in that. And in that joy, and in our own experiences, we can demonstrate that we ought to be keeping the Sabbath. Because of the joy that we have. Why wouldn't you want the happiness I have with Christ on Sunday? Isn't that so much better than telling what they can't do? And so demonstrate the truth in your lives. And let me tell you, this is the problem with social media. Somewhat so. We've made it the problem. You can do life demonstration through social media. You can make videos of your life story. You can do those things and share them. And that's a beautiful use of them. However, it's made in such a way, we've used them in such a way, that we just want to declare the truth, right? With faces like this, you know, right? Enter bar, or however you send it, you know, just hit it with that. This is not the way God did it with Adam. And so this gives us the way that we ought to interact one with another within this church, which is like a wife to you. But that's only because you're in Christ. And, you know, supremely, you need to know that it is Christ's wife. And it's only in Christ that she becomes like your wife. And therefore, we move into 21, verse 21, and I want you to behold the construction. I've showed you, beloved, the declaration of God, I believe to himself, the demonstration which God has given to Adam of this truth that it's not good for man to be alone. Now you see the way God deals the solution as a construction. I love his tenderness. Do you see it in verse 21? The Lord God, with this perfect man who's never experienced pain, puts him into a deep sleep. We know that, you know, it's some generations ago, we would have no idea what that would be like. We have anesthesia in this day and age, and so we kind of have an idea what that could have been like. He was put in a deep sleep because God cares about our bodies. He cares when we get COVID. He cares when we're sick. He cares about us. And so he puts Adam into a deep sleep that he may have no pain. Because you are not to associate a gift from God with pain. No, this is indeed going to be a gift, one which makes his existence good, strong, and preserved. Deep sleep falls upon Adam and God. You can imagine this divine surgeon going and cutting into the man and removing that portion of his rib with some flesh and then taking and sewing up. And then there was no time of coming to his senses and recovering with days of pain and needing pain medicine to get through. No, it was instantly upon the sewing of the flesh, healed by the power of God. No doubt, I would imagine there would have been a scar. No doubt. Because I think God would have to teach him something about what he had done. And I know that, I believe, as I look forward, we're not going to deal with it today, but what he says to the woman. But we'll deal with that next week. But I want you to see why. Why was the woman constructed from man's rib? And the Holy Spirit gives this truth to us in two different ways. The reason that she was constructed from his rib was to show a distinction from the animals. The animals are given souls that die. They're constructed straight from the ground, male and female. There wasn't no, hey, little piggy, piggy, I'm putting you to sleep and I'm going to make a female piggy. That never happened. It only happens with mankind. We have a humanity that all comes back. Not the two, but one. Adam was created first for the sake of the union of humanity. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 12 it says this, "For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman." And so the union of humanity happens by a mutual dependence of man and woman. If you have a mother, you're human, right? We all go back to Eve. And if Eve was created from the ground, there's no union in humanity. You have another humanity in Adam. But because the woman was made from the side of the man, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, therefore there's a union of humanity. We all go back to one. And there is no separation of humanity into Hamites and Japhethites and Sethites. No. The only separation that exists in mankind because of the fall is redeemed humanity and condemned humanity. And we all begin with condemned humanity, all in union in that fellow condemnation. And therefore, we ought not to see racism, especially in the church. We ought not to see this wokeness that makes us divide between lines of ethnicities and color and everything else. And there should be no male or female. There should, in the sense of the redemption of humanity, there is no rich or poor. There is no slave or free. There's one in Christ Jesus. And just as in humanity we all go back to Adam, so those who are redeemed by Christ, we all go back to Christ. The union of women coming from the side of man is not only to show the union of humanity, but the union of husband and wife in covenant. We're taught here something about covenants. We know that it's a covenant. I thought I read it from Proverbs earlier. I'm trying to think back. I read it where it said it was Malachi. It's Malachi 2. Wife of thy youth, who is thy covenant. It's the covenant which shows forth a union which puts us together as one flesh. This is included not only in the covenant of marriage, but in covenants in general. It is the nature of covenants that this would be the case, and has an application for social covenanting and ecclesiastical covenanting. But I don't have time to get into that today. I want to get into the most important thing today. The thing which is a mystery of what is the husband and wife and their union. And what does it mean for you? Ephesians 5, 25 to 28. It starts to use this principle as we look at this divine word. Listen to it. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, having no spot, no wrinkle, no such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself also, because the woman came from your side. Do you see how you take away this story and you insert evolution? You destroy the unity of humanity. You destroy also the gospel. Because the gospel is that the same way that the woman was taken from the side of man, so is the church taken from the side of Christ. Christ was put asleep on a tree and he died for his church, that she may live, that she may have life, that she may be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Do you see the love of God in Jesus Christ, your husband, church? He so loved you that he died for you, and with a resurrection power, he rose again, showing forth that you can have a new life in him. If you become his wife, if you marry him, if you say yes to his offer, will you come to me, he says. Will you be my wife? Will you be my church who I love? And every husband must love their wife like I love them. You, church, come unto me. Oh, I'm meek and I'm lowly. You know of the holiness of God. You know of his justice. You know the condemnation of that first covenant. And so you must run to a second covenant. And it's a marriage covenant indeed. It's a covenant between Christ and his church. Well, he'll take you into his arms and embrace, and he'll give you life. Eternal life, and all that that means. You just got to embrace Jesus Christ as your husband, as your friend, as your lover, as your companion, as your goodness, as your righteousness, as your knowledge, as your sanctification, your holiness. He is that for you. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine that spear in his side? Can you imagine pouring out that water and that blood, that water to clean and wash his church as it's represented in baptism, and that blood which is to cleanse her according to that covenant of grace, which only by death is one cleansed. So you are cleansed, church. You are cleansed to come together. And this shows forth that we ought to have a similar love for one another as Christ has for you. He died for you to be pure. He died for you to be without blemish. We ought to have a concern for one another's purity and walk in the faith. So you must embrace Christ, and once you've embraced Christ and you come into the church, then you can start living like Christ has lived and died for his church, his wife, his bride. Oh, it's so beautiful that this is all right here. You can see it in Ephesians 5 that this is all right here. You can see it in 1 Corinthians 7 and 11 that that is all right here. You can see it in Ephesians 5, verse 29. That it is all right here. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church. Ephesians 5:29. This is the teaching of the scriptures. This is the mystery of the gospel. This is the mystery of Genesis 2, which the Holy Spirit has revealed for you. He's revealed it for you. Because now you know you have a husband kneeling down. He's kneeling down and we can use our modern day symbology, he has the ring. And the ring is before you and he's saying, "Will you marry me? I am yours, beloved, and you are mine. Come, let us go and frolic amongst the lilies, together in a beautiful covenant where I am your righteousness and your death is my death. I'm going to take it. You're going to live forever. You're going to be in the presence of the Father." It's a beautiful picture of you needing to respond. You have to respond to him. What kind of woman are you? What kind of wife are you to walk away from a man? You must give him a yes or no. You must tell him you will be his wife or you will not be his wife. That is your decision here today. Are you taking from the rib of Christ? Or are you going to remain in another rib? The rib of Adam, which comes back to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we pray and ask God to bless the preaching of the word to each of us. You may stand as we pray. Father in heaven, you have indeed fixed all man's problems. You fixed the first man's problem, made him so secure in his knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And Father, you have fixed man's problem by the seed of the woman. We praise you for Jesus Christ, and we pray that you will give unto thy people a beautiful demonstration of what marriage is all about, showing forth the offer of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Bring all those who are not his wife unto this glorious covenant and have them assent unto it and close with Christ in this divine contract, that they may be one with the church of Jesus Christ, his bride, purified, made whole, and that they may see true joy in him. We pray for thy church and pray you will increase them with faith unto faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.